You're listening to Bertil Ingvist's message, part of the sermon series Both And at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
I have chosen to speak this week, not all the time. I speak a lot, but not all the time. But in the meetings, I want to speak from Jonah. And you know, I was quite surprised when I came up here yesterday and I met Jonah from Nineveh, who was in the meeting, you know. He was actually here. Not the same Jonah that I'm going to speak about, but anyway. But tonight I want us to get some compassion for him. Because I think that when we talk about Jonah, we often do it as a children's story. Well, Jesus saw it differently. Jesus is referring to Jonah very seriously in the same breath as he's talking about Queen of Saba and other things, you know. He's talking serious business, then he talks about Jonah. So it's an historical fact. It's not a children's story. Oh, maybe it is a children's story. We're all children of God. And, you know, Jesus also took a child and put it in the middle of the disciples and said, you know, become like this. So, okay, let's be a children's story. But it's a true story. That's the important thing. And Jonah himself, I want to say tonight, I want to use the time to share a little bit about the background of his life. Who is this guy? Or who could he possibly be? But like I said, Jesus, he referred to him. And he said to the people that wanted him to work out miracles and so on, he said, well, no other sign would be given to you but the sign of Jonah. So it's good to study Jonah. Because there will be no other sign given to us. So if you believe in signs and wonders, I wonder about this sign. But that's another thing. Okay. But we should turn in our Bibles, if you want to, if you find the book of Jonah, it's fine. He's called one of the minor prophets. I'm not sure what he's minor. I've never seen him. But it's, you know, it's a short book. And we know it. Everybody knows it. And that makes it a little bit of difficult to speak about it. Because everybody knows it. But I don't think we know it, really. And I want us to get across tonight something of his dilemma. And it has to do with world mission. And it is interesting to notice, whenever Jesus talked about Jonah, it's in the context of the Gentiles. He all the time talking about the people, and even talking about the people of Nineveh. That will be a judgment to the people of Israel around him in those days, Jesus' days. And he says, they will be there as a witness. It'll be better for them than for you guys. So it is an important book. Now, if we look at something in this Old Testament, 2 Kings 14 is the one that really gives us the clue a little bit, if we can find that book. It's somewhere in the back here. And there we read about Jeroboam. The second. Let me read a little passage here. In the 15th year of Amaziah, I remember we were discussing how to say Thyatira last time. So if the professor could tell me afterwards how to pronounce these names, it's fine. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. It's one of the longest reigns, by the way. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that is relative in the past, okay, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Libu Hamath to the Sea of Araba, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath hither. This is where we read about it in the Old Testament. You see, it's even so, the Jewish tradition says that Jonah also was the person who anointed the young man, the young prophet that anointed Jehu as a king. Jehu was the great-grandfather of Jeroboam II. And he is the king that is doing the most evil thing in the history, really, of the Israelites. That's the guy that he worked under. And he works with him. And he is the one who has the ministry of a prophet. He hears the word of the Lord and works with the king, this evil king, who actually saw Israel expand, take back basically all the area that God had given them previously and they had lost through the other kings. They got back their region and they prospered financially, economically. It was one of the best times in Israel. Now, Jeremiah, I'm sure, got his cut out of that because we see later on he got money to sail off to Tarsus. So he got his cut out of that and probably quite a bit of fame and protection. He had a good time. And he was ministry. I call this a sort of whatever I'm doing here. I call it a man on the go. Because he was active. He was working. He got things done. He listened into God, what God wanted to say. And he was not afraid of seeing the kingdom extend. He got involved actually in politics, we can say, if we speak in today's term or old terms. I don't know when that word came up. It's Greek anyway. Anyway. The interesting thing here too is this, not only that he worked there, he came actually from Galilee. And why is that interesting? It's interesting because, you know, when Hiram, or maybe you don't know this, but anyway, there was a king in the old days, a king called Hiram, who was actually from north, and he was given something from Solomon, I think it was. Wasn't it from Solomon? Thank you very much, scholars. Okay, I think it was Solomon that gave him that. He gave him an area, 20 cities in the area of Galilee. 20 cities he got for the help that he helped with building stuff. Now, the interesting thing there is that when he looked at those places, he said, you know, he called it Kabul. This is nothing, he said. Are you calling this a person to me? You know, this is nothing. He didn't like those places. And it's always been an area that has been quite despised in the scripture. Like, for example, in John chapter 1, which is also in the book of the New Testament. You know, there you will find that when Jesus came to Nathanael, you know, and well, first the disciples come there and they say, well, hey, we found the Messiah, the promised one. Is Jesus from Nazareth? Nazareth, you know, can anything good come from there? Huh? You know, thumb down. What do you say when you don't like? You have dislikes, I guess. What is the other thing? Hey, come on, you guys. This likes, and what is that? Dislikes. Well, don't like it anyway. So it was thumbed down anyway. And later on, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they're talking to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, is there, and people say, wow, he's a prophet. They said, you know, hey, come on, you guys. It's in John chapter 7, verse 52, if you want to find it. Then he said, come on, you guys. But it's not the translation I'm using. He said, come on, you guys. He said, you know very well, there is no prophet that comes from that area. Jonah did. And that's quite, I'm quite impressed by that. The scribes didn't think about him. Why didn't they think about him? Because they didn't like him. Why didn't they like him? Because they didn't like him because of what actually happened. So the background is this. The guy is paid by the authorities. He is paid by the king. He, well, you know, and the families, you know. David, could you come a second just? Yeah. Could you just come here a second? This is King David when he's no, it's not. This is just David. And you know, when his old granny was out walking with him, he was out walking with him. And suddenly, they saw Jonah. Could you stand up, Faisal? This is Jonah now. And the granny said, oh, isn't that, David, that is Jonah. It's thanks to him that we have it such a good life here in Israel now. Go out and say hello to uncle. Okay. So Jonah, he was popular. You know, in the magazines, you find pictures of him, if they had magazines, which they didn't have, and they had no pictures either. But anyway, you know, he was popular because he was the one that worked here, and the kingdom was really having its best period. Now, there was one little problem. It was the moral went down. The morality in the country went down. They had idols. They brought in other gods. They were worshiping. They were actually sacrificing children. David, could you come again? No, I'm joking. Okay. They were even sacrificing children to Moloch, one of the gods. And Jonah kept on serving the king. He was really, in our eyes, politically correct, I think. He didn't disturb anybody. Other prophets did, but not him. So here he is again. Now I go to the book of Jonah. If you find it, minor prophet, minor book, few chapters, four of them, somewhere here. Should be after Matthew, isn't it? Okay, here it is. And there we find some interesting points. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, that was nothing special. This was the guy's profession. He heard from the Lord all the time. And he advised the king how they should move ahead to expand the kingdom of Israel. So it's new news in that part of it. But now it gets bad. Because the word that came from the Lord to Jonah, son of Amittai, which means truth, or the truthful one, or the trustworthy, even you can translate it. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, let me say something about the great city, because it comes later on. You know, he's traveling 3 days or whatever it is to go through a little city. You think, bye-bye, wrong. You know, if you read in Genesis, this was actually probably three or four cities, but it was called the greater Nineveh. It was an area. It was a large area. And anyway, but it was not only that was a large area. Soon I'm falling down in your lap. I feel that better move back. The thing is this, that in that area, they also were worshiping idols. But not only that, they were also powerful. It was the only thunderstorm in sight. Israel expanded, but up northeast toward Nineveh, that was a black cloud. And there was a kingdom that was ruthless, brutal, powerful. And Israel did not want to get in touch with them. Now God says something that could be interpreted very positively to Jonah. Because what God says to him is this, you know what, go up and preach there because its wickedness has come up before me. Now here I must again, that was not me really, that was the thunderstorm. That was, is Nineveh in that direction? The rattling down there. Anyway, the thing is this, that here, you know, it's interesting that the wickedness of Israel has also come before the Lord. But nothing was done about it. Isn't that strange? So now when God is speaking to Jonah, he goes immediately. Only one slight problem. He's obedient that far. God said, go, arise and go. That's no problem with that. But he goes in the other way. He ran away, it says even. Run away from the Lord. You know, they also believed very much in territorial. God had territorial areas, but that's, we won't discuss that now. But anyway, so he ran away from God, and the only way to get away from God in this case, it is go down to Joppa, and I will come back down to that particular city later on, maybe not tonight, because time goes, flies, whatever, but doesn't fly, sus, because then we would be in Greenland now. Okay, anyway, that was bad. That was a bad joke, I agree. You know, Jonah here, when he sees this command, he goes down to the port of Joppa and find a ship. So he's looking for ships. And he finds one that go to Tarsus, which is probably towards Spain. And there he takes of his money. He got his money, his passport and everything, you know, like we do. And he goes in the wrong direction. And he's actually fleeing from the presence of God, consciously doing so. God spoke to him and he knows that he's not obedient. Because the seamen will find out also. They knew about that. Everybody knew about that. That's why, you know, this fishy part comes in. Whatever, you know, the creature. The Hebrew word that they're using, it's a word from dar. It's a word for it. And it really means a sea creature. We translate it to a whale or something like that. But But what happened there on board the ship when he's fleeing away from God, it is that he gets this boat, he pays the money, he gets on board the ship and he's totally exhausted because it's very tiring not to obey God. You know that. Especially when you know you should do it, but you're not doing it. And he didn't do what he should have done in Israel because he should have rebuked the king like the first Jeroboam, the first. That's why he's called the second Jeroboam, because there was one before that. Okay, so the first Jeroboam, that was actually a prophet that rebuked him. But it seems like Jonah did not do that with Jeroboam the second. He rather worked with Jeroboam the second than listening to the Lord. So here now, you know, he is fleeing away. He goes aboard. He's totally exhausted. They pay the money. No problem with check. How much do you want? Bam, you know, paying. Go down into the boat and he falls asleep. And then God is acting. And somehow God is acting. Sometimes we think that trouble is, you know, trouble is just bad. Well, trouble sometimes is something that God is using in our lives to bring us back to Him. And you know the story in one way, so it's bad to talk about it, but I want to talk about it anyway. The things that happen is that things get worse and worse for this ship. And I really admire these sailors, because the sailors try to do everything they can to save this ship that runs into this enormous storm. They even threw the stuff, the goods overboard and so on. They said, well, something is wrong here. And they had a lottery. I don't like lotteries in churches, but here they have sort of a lottery. Who is losing? You know, not who's winning, but who's losing. Whose fault is this that we have all this trouble? And, of course, the lot comes on Jonah. And he has already told the staff there. It's in chapter 2 now, if you're wondering why I'm not looking at my Bible. It's chapter 2. And chapter 1, actually. But you know, the Old Testament, there were not really chapters. So, okay, it's in the book. So here, you know, the sailors, they were there and they tried to solve the problem and they found out Jonah was and said, who are you? It's really like coming into America, you know, as a foreigner. You come up to the security checkpoint. What do you call them? The guys that check us. Isn't that right? They ask us all the questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing? Why are you here? Blah, blah, you know, how long are you staying? But no, didn't ask Jonah that one because he had a short stay on board the ship. But anyway, so they asked them all these questions. And then they said that he already told them that I'm serving the God, the Creator, who created the heavens and the seas, he said. And when he says the seas, you know, it goes a chill over the boat, you know, hey, this guy is fleeing from the God who created the seas. And here we are in trouble, and it's storm, and the waves are big, you know, and we don't know what to do. So they say eventually, actually, they keep on trying. They're trying to get the boat in to the port again, but they cannot succeed. So then they tell him and say, what shall we do then, Mr. Prophet? Was a non-profit organization, this one, so they threw him overboard. No, that was not funny. That was not very good. That was not very good, I agree. But what they did was, it was actually him that said that the only way to get rid of this problem you have is take me and throw me into the sea. He was really suicidal, I tell you that. That's not the first time that he tried to go for it. And depressions have that effect on many people. It has that effect on him. I'm wondering now which part I should take and what I want to say. It's so good we have also Saturday evening, right? And Sunday, 3 services. Okay, so we're still in chapter 1. And he gave me liberty. I know it's supposed to be the same sermons, all 4 there, but, you know, I'm bad at saying the same thing because, you know, I get I'm stumbling on the way. And I see that thing on writing on the wall, like for the king, but here it says 8 to 10. And I'm going to 8 to 21. Okay. So here, you know, they found out that Jonah is responsible for this problem, and they say to him, what shall we do? And he throws them into the water, and it's amazing. Suddenly, the God, it says in the Psalms, and Jesus did the same thing, you know, the sea was calm. But what fascinates me, although they tried to pray to all their gods, by accident, I was almost going to say, the crew, probably Gentile crew, start to worship God when they see his power in spite of this disobedient prophet. God is still working. And that gives me such a hope, because I know so many times I'm failing God. But God is a God that works in spite of me. And even in the troubled times, he is still working. I will spend the next 10 minutes to defend Jonah. And then we continue sometime. Read Jonah. Read a lot, because it's really a book worthwhile reading. You know, when Jonah got that calling from God, go to Nineveh. It was like we've been doing this day. We're talking about unreached peoples. We talk about difficult situations. For Jonah, you know, he must have had that argument immediately to God and said, hey, God, don't you know I have an Israeli passport? I can't go to Iraq. You know, this is wrong guy. You know, call another one. But there was something else. In those days, they also had security. They kept an eye on each other. And the prophet that worked with the king, taking land after land, region after region, surely was known also to the security police, if I use modern terms, in Iraq, in Nineveh. They know this guy. He was not only famous in Israel, he was well known in Nineveh too. And Jonah knew this thing, that if he started to get involved up there, there are three areas of his life that were at risk. The first thing was his career. You know, many people have midlife crisis. Many of them, it's around here, but some of us, it's midlife crisis in the way of, you know, they don't know, what have I done with my life? Is it over soon? And I counted days when I was here last time. But anyway, the thing is this, you know, that many people are wondering in the middle of their career, what about if we get a calling from God? You know, would we really be willing to make a change in our lives? You know, we want to hear from God, and I love that we start with prayer meeting. It's wonderful to start with prayer meeting. But what about if it's not only we are speaking, but God is speaking too? Well, that's prayer, of course. And what about if he says like this, hey, come on, you guys, pack your bags. Join Francis or Faisal. Oh, Lord, you know, I can't at this time in my life do that. I have my local responsibilities. I'm a good citizen, hopefully. Anyway, no, you don't say hopefully, but you hopefully are. Okay, so he had his career, and that was at risk. If he left now, the king that paid him pretty well and gave him a good life, and he went over to that risky area of safety, because there was a risk. One of the risks, actually, and one problem he had, it was his theology. And that's why they say that no prophet comes from Galilee. His theology was such that God was compassionate. He confesses that later on, we find in the book, that God was compassionate. And he was willing to forgive. Now, in his world, this was like we read in the book of Kings, or 2 Kings there. We read that the God of Israel, they had an exclusiveness. God belongs to us. This is our God. So the only way he could think about it was that we're not sharing this God with others. You know, sort of like we are in our churches. Huh? We don't go out to the people here. Milwaukee, some of us don't. Actually, some of us don't go to the neighbors because we keep it to ourselves. And that was a problem with his theology, because that's not God's theology. And the third area where he had a problem, it was his fear. Now, I want to say something about the Ninevites again. I said they were brutal, they were terrible. And the thing, could I have some water, please? Thank you, dear. They were brutal, and they had different kind of punishments. For a spy, which is not a good profession to have if you're discovered, or an enemy, they actually, and this comes a difficult word in English again, they flayed them. Is that what you say? And they ripped off the skin on people while they were alive. Now, if you got a holiday brochure to go to Nineveh and have a ripping skin experience, I don't think you would go. Because Jonah knew that he had to put his life at stake if he was going to go to Nineveh and preach condemnation, because that's actually what he liked to preach. That was the part he liked of the deal. So he's afraid for his own safety with a good reason. Now, this is why I think it's so relevant, you know, when we talk about and sing this. And thank you so much for singing about the return of Jesus. We want to see Jesus coming soon. Just had a discussion with somebody, said, you know, because with a person from Latin America, they had a preacher there who's now put up really more clearly again when Jesus is coming back, you know, and it's, I have a problem with those things because the gospel haven't been preached all around the world. And that's what I told them. We don't know the time because the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Then the end will come. That's my theology. Okay, that might be wrong too, of course. Jonah and I are buddies. Okay, but the thing is this, that here, you know, there is a true reason for it. So when I look at Jonah and this word from God to go out to all the nations, to use our terms, to go to ISIS, to go to Boko Haram people, to go to Al-Shabaab people, to go to whoever they are people, you know, or go to our neighbors that we can't stand anyway, or whoever it is, or go to the gangs downtown, go to the drug addicts, go to whoever it is that is not your gang, your in-group. It could be very difficult. It might tar my career. It's not my style. It's not my calling. It's not my whatever. I tell you, if we have that opinion, you know, the gospel will not be preached to all the nations. Somewhere along the line, we have to break our own careers and thinking to, instead of thinking, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. And our theology must be inclusive, that God's inclusiveness, that Christ actually died for all. And with that perspective, like Paul says, you know, I see every person as perfect in Christ. To see that God's intention, God's creation, God's purpose with the other person who does not know the liberating gospel, that do not have the chains broken that we sung about. And then we do have that problem of fear. You know, we're feared of being shamed or making the wrong steps or saying the wrong things or maybe it actually will be bad for us. Maybe it will not be. Maybe we have to break our comfort zone. Well, actually, we do have to. And you know, with the way the world is going now we'll talk environmental just a few seconds. Then I will just tell you this thing, that unless we change lifestyle, we surely will suffer. No question about that. No question about that. So we can have the fears, but what do we do with the fears? Well, John says like this, that perfect love drives out fear. Now, perfect love is, God is perfect love. And it says even that his love is perfected in us. The love of God is not getting, it's giving. That's how the love of God is operating. Poor Jonah, I feel for him. When he's in the middle of a successful ministry, God is calling him into another direction in life. And he has to do a thing which was not on his wish list, but it was on God's wish list. How much prophet would you like to be then? Sometimes I'm wondering why we hear so little from God. Excuse me for saying that, but that's my personal testimony. And I wonder sometimes, you know, is it worthwhile speaking to us? Or is it so that we will not do it anyway? We will also go, but probably not in that direction, or not all the way anyway, that God wants us to go. So what a wonderful thing that we can gather here, that we can learn from this man who is a man of go. He is a man of go. He wanted to serve somehow, but on his own condition. And hearing from God, we all want to do. What is he saying to us these days? That he has 1,200 that do not know the right from the left, that we still have nations that have not heard. And actually, I think it's so fantastic, you know, that it says even that even God thinks about the creatures, the nature. Well, I will end there for tonight. But I will hope that you got this first part of it and feel a little bit compassion for Jonah, because it is like looking into a mirror. And of course, we should love ourselves. How difficult would it not be otherwise to love our neighbor if we didn't love ourselves? So could I pray with us? Is that okay? Just end there because it's on time. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know us so well. Thank you, Lord, that you respected the life of Jonah so much, that you said that there would be no other sign given to us but the sign of Jonah. Thank you for your love and compassion for all people. And I pray, Lord, you would help us wherever we are in our career, if it's studying or working or pension, whatever it is, Lord, that we still would be sensitive to hear your voice, that as we speak in forth the word of God, that we would receive it with willing hearts. Lord, straighten us out and show what was this actually important in your eyes. And help us, please, Father, to overcome fear through the love that you have. We ask your blessing, so Lord, of the continuation of these meetings together. In Jesus' name, amen.